And so this morning, we're going to be looking at the subject of anger. I'm going to preach a bit longer this morning because I want to conclude the series. I'm take a bit of liberty to do that. And I want to help you this morning with all seven, but particularly with anger. And I think it's an extremely relevant subject for us in South Africa right now because we are a very angry nation, generally. You just have to, last Sunday evening driving back from Pretoria, you just have to jump on the N3 and drive anywhere, and you can feel the mood of the nation on the roads. Trucks and cars and people trying to ride you off the road. And so it's a big subject for us. There's justifiable anger about our past and the injustices, and there's also people are angry about the challenges in the present, and people are angry and fearful about what may happen in the future. And so much of this anger translates into cycles of violence in the country as well, as we try and solve our problems with violence. And so today I don't just want to sketch the problems. We can be here all day doing that. I want to really help us. How can we apply the gospel into the area of anger? And in fact, with all seven of these things as well. And how can you walk in a real measure of freedom as a citizen of South Africa as you engage with the gospel? Because although we have these challenges, we have tremendous opportunities for the gospel. Can you say amen? And I want to confess right in the outset, as we did on Wednesday night, I've struggled in a number of these areas, some more than others. They've been real things in my own life. So I'm not just preaching at you this morning. I'm preaching also to myself. Anger is one of them as well. And as I prepared this sermon, I also want to thank you again for being in this church. I want to thank you again for committing yourself to our vision. I think, listen carefully to this, I think the church might be the last place in South Africa where you will see the Rainbow Nation if some people have their way. And I think it's just wonderful to see how in the midst of challenges that the church is coming together and demonstrating one new man in Christ. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? It's good to be in the church at a time like this. It's good to know Jesus at a time like this. Hallelujah. And so thank you so much. You guys are rock stars. Thank you. As we continue to hold on to our vision of being a people, or a rainbow nation and one new man in Christ. So I want to just tell you a story. John Piper, who's a well-known theologian, he wrote a book called The Killjoys. He spoke about these seven things. And I want to just tell you a story he has in the beginning of his book, which will really help us. So just listen along. He says, there was a man called John, and John's wife left him. She'd walked out many times before, but this was different. The abandonment, the adultery, and the deception that had happened had mounted a massive assault on their marriage and family. Had it been three men that she'd been with in the last 6 months, she'd overspent the family budget, and their family was under great strain because of the affairs that she had had. Could have been a man. This story is about this woman. 7 years later, on a hot afternoon in August, John was walking through the local park and temperatures were high, and he saw this woman at a drinking fountain, and she was squeezing every last drop out of the drinking fountain, clinging to it like she may drown if she let go. And as he walked closer, he recognized her, and he turned to her and he said to her, "Hannah." He saw it was his wife. They were still married. He said, "Is that you?" And he looked into her eyes and saw the face he knew so well, the woman who'd hurt him so deeply. She was still his wife. She looked around uncomfortably, as if waiting for someone else to come and discover her shame. And he said, "Come home, Hannah. I'll take care of you. Whatever you need, I'll provide for you and protect you. You'll never be thirsty again." And she said to him, "You don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been." And he said, no, I know about the men. I know the one at your apartment right now and the one that came before them. I know their names, but Hannah, it doesn't matter. Come home." And she said, "But I'm not worthy of you anymore." And he said, "Hannah, I've never loved you because you were worthy. I loved you because you are mine." And then he speaks about these mankind's seven mistresses. He says, "We are Hannah, each one of us. And the names of the seven affairs we have are pride, envy, anger, laziness, greed, gluttony, and lust. And our faithful husband is Jesus. our first love, our lost love, our new love. And he says the argument in this book he's writing, he says, is that God will satisfy you more than anyone or anything else. These other things will not satisfy you. They will rob you. They will ravish you. They'll numb you, not heal you. They'll slaughter you, not save you. The gospel is a story of a relentless romance and a fierce warfare. We are at war, but for the believers, it's a war that's already been won. Our enemies have been named and defeated. But they're still dangerous. Jesus went to Calvary. He died for our sins and rose again so that we could overcome our enemies. He says the seven deadly sins are not so cool because they're the most lethal or dangerous. All sin is dangerous, but they represent the rest. And anger makes the list because for centuries people have witnessed this destructive power. And God wants us to find the root and to turn away. So anger, in a sense, can be the most destructive, as we'll see this morning. And so my first point is this, off the back of his wonderful story, is that we all struggle in at least one of these seven areas. We all struggle in at least one of these seven areas because of unbelief in our lives, because we believe that Jesus is not really enough for us. It's part of living under the heat of life, which we learned from Dave and Herma Evans when they're with us. Heat comes to us. In South Africa, there's a lot of heat in this country right now. And heat can come during times of prosperity and times of suffering. And God knows the heat that we go through, and he wants to meet us in the midst of the heat. The heat is on. But unfortunately, we turn away from God to other things for fulfillment, for relief, for comfort. We go outside the kingdom of God and we look for relief in the land of idols. Because what you want ultimately is more important than what you believe. We turn to things for help because some stuff comes at us in South Africa, like when you drive down the N3. And some stuff comes out of us, out of the desires of our own hearts. And that's why the first commandment God gave is, "You shall have no other gods before me." When the Israelites came out of slavery in Egypt, it's interesting, as soon as they came out of slavery, he gave them the Ten Commandments. Not to restrict them, but because he didn't want them to ever be enslaved again. And he said, "You shall have no other gods before me." Because God knows by nature we're worshippers. And we worship other things, and he wants to keep us free. And friends, that's why we have these things in our lives, these idols, these mistresses. We have them because we feel they'll help us control our lives. But they affect us. When you give yourself to one of these mistresses, one of these idols, one of these seven things, you'll find that it begins to control you. You don't control it, and it will lead to distorted thinking. You'll start to be blinded. It'll affect your thinking. And it will also lead to emotional and spiritual bondage. It will create over desires in your life. It'll start to get out of control. And that's why certain things excite you. And certain things worry you. And it's different for each of us. If you were able to really think about it, you would be able to work out sometimes what your particular idol is. And I hope as we've gone through the series, you thought, well, that's one I struggle with a little bit more. It was wonderful on Wednesday night. I keep referring to it in our cell group. I was saying to the group, where do you go when the heat is on? What do you do for comfort? And someone shouted out, "The fridge!" Was great. So you need to look at these seven and say, which one affects me more than the others when the heat is on? And what really begins to control my life? What has stepped into my life in a big way? Let me give you a story just to help you with this. Imagine there are two guys that are dating two girls at the same time. They start dating these two girls. Let's say they at UKZN. They start dating. They meet these two girls. They start dating these two girls. They go out with them for a while. And then maybe these girls start talking, but they both break off the relationship at the same time. And the one guy, he's sort of okay. He gets over it pretty quickly and carries on with his studies. But the other guy's devastated. He just falls apart. He loses control. He gets so depressed. He breaks off his studies. He steps out of varsity. He just can't manage anymore. Why? Because that relationship became more to him than just a relationship. He found his identity in that relationship. And when it ended, he ended, if you like. And so this is what happens when we give ourselves to these mistresses, and we could ask ourselves questions. I'll just give you a few of them just to help us. In order to find out which areas you struggle with, ask yourself, what is your greatest nightmare or your greatest fantasy? What do you get most worried or most excited about? What do you rely on or comfort yourself with when things go really badly? Where is your hiding place? Where do you go and hide? And yes, I'm talking to Christians. Where do we go and hide? What gives you a sense of self-worth or identity? And how are other people affected by you? Because friend, heat can lead to sin in the early stages, but if we keep giving ourselves to an area, it can lead to enslavement in our lives where natural passions become ruling passions. And that's why in Romans chapter 6, you'll find in the beginning of Romans, it talks about sin. And then later on from verse 15, it talks about slavery. If you become enslaved, and it's, Paul says, we don't want to be enslaved by anything. And so you will find that's what happens. You'll find it begins with tolerance. You just tolerate something, but you'll find you need more and more of it. You need more tomorrow to give you the same buzz you had today. And then you'll get into denial. You'll say, well, I'm not really in trouble. I can stop at any time. And then finally, it'll lead to your destruction of your willpower. Let's say you're having problems in your marriage, and so you start drinking a little bit just to take the edge off. And then you get into a habit of drinking, and every night you have a dop, and then you have another dop. And eventually, you realize, hey, the drinking's causing more problems to my marriage. And then you feel so bad, you actually start drinking some more to help you. And you're caught in a cycle, you're caught in a pattern you can't get out of. And friends, that's because these mistresses have power. The idols have power. They're because behind the idols, they have an evil spirit. I think there's spirits that maybe live on the N3. I don't know. But seriously, they behind these things are evil spirits to enslave us. Temptation is the testing of an alien power of the possessions held by God. And you just have to pick up a newspaper and you'll read the effects of these things. Pride can lead to arrogance and racism. Jealousy can lead to entitlement. Greed can lead to corruption. Lust can lead to addiction and rape. Some very angry women in South Africa at the moment. You saw that woman's march. Laziness leads to dependence and poverty. Gluttony can lead to anorexia, self-starvation, bulimia. I eat and binge and vomit. And anger can lead to heart attacks and domestic violence and service protests and murder. So now that you're really encouraged this morning, let's look at anger together. Can we do that? Let's look at anger. What is anger? Just briefly, and then I'll come to the solution. We've been sketching the problem. I will get to the solution. So anger, what is anger? Anger is a very strong emotion. Anger is the dynamite of the soul. It can disintegrate things. Anger can disintegrate your body. It can lead to disease. It's especially bad for your heart. It can disintegrate communities, churches. I've spoken about this before. It disintegrates wisdom. You feel like a fool because you act like a fool. And you begin to make bad choices. Explosive anger is the way you control your environment. You can manipulate with temper tantrums. Or you manipulate with silent treatment. I just won't talk to you anymore. I'll just keep quiet. Make you feel bad. Till you come to me. You're angry with your spouse, so you ignore her to punish her. You can play the top dog or the underdog. And anger never stands alone. It teams up with other vices. So we can drink to express our anger or to suppress our anger. Lust can be a form of anger because I'm angry with God. Suicide can become my final angry act to make others feel bad after I'm gone. Children throw temper tantrums. And teenagers become rebellious as well in the home. And it can lead to all sorts of things as well. Some hit the roof, some sulk, some shout, some manipulate. Others don't get angry, they get even. You've got to watch out for those folks. And we've learned personal, family, and cultural ways of expressing anger. In South Africa, anger is now the response of choice to get the government's attention. Things have got so bad that we have to burn the roads and just to get someone from government here to listen to us. It's that bad. It's that bad. And so anger is not just something you do. It's not just a feeling. It's something you do, not just something you feel. Sorry. And it's tricky to understand anger because sometimes we deny anger, especially Christians. So aren't you angry about this? No, I'm not angry. I'm not angry. I'm fine. And so, because we know anger is not nice, and so we pretend we're not angry to hide our ugliness instead of being honest. But forgiveness is always your choice and my choice. And so friends, we can suppress anger, we can express anger, we can repress anger, and roots become shoots, become trees, become forests in your life. And it can lead to depression and anger because I'm angry. Some people that are very depressed are actually angry about stuff. And it can pop up. If you bury things while they're still alive, they'll crawl to the surface and pop up one day when you least expect it. And once you start talking about it, you lose control. So how's it going with you at work? Once you start talking about it, the lid comes off. The older brother in the prodigal son, they never knew he had a real problem until he started talking. But the Bible, thankfully, has a unique approach to anger. The Bible says anger can be a good thing. The Bible says be angry. So that's my verse for you today. Congregation, here's my verse for you today. Be angry. What did Craig preach on? Craig told us today to be angry. It's in the Bible. Be angry. No, it doesn't end there. It says, be angry and sin not. That's what it says. Be angry and do not sin. There's such a thing as righteous anger. If you never get angry about some things, well, there's something wrong with you. You need to get angry about certain things. Jesus got angry about stuff. He cared too much. And the Bible says in Psalm 4, verse 4, be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your hearts on your beds and be silent. Lovely verse. That means you mustn't just fall asleep at night quickly. For some of us, you know, it can be more of a challenge. You need to ponder on your bed. You need to think about, was I angry today? How did I handle today? I was angry. I was angry with the same guy I was angry yesterday with and last week. And what's going on in my life? What's happening here? God himself, the Bible says, is slow to anger. That's who he is. That's his definition. Who's the Lord? I'm the Lord. Slow to anger. That's his glory. So friends, slow anger, not blow anger, is what's needed. Slow anger is when you get angry righteously. And God does that with us, doesn't he? He deals with us, and he deals with our sin without destroying us. And we see that ultimately in the cross of Jesus Christ, where God, Jesus was our sin bearer, wasn't he, on the cross. And God unleashed upon the cross on Jesus his full anger against sin so that he could also love the objects of his wrath, which was us. We see that demonstrated supremely in the cross. So anger is destructive. It's one of these seven. And it's a very, very relevant issue for us right now in South Africa. We're going to make time at the end to pray, not just for anger, but for all of these. The good thing to pray at the end is we won't ask you which one you're praying for, but you can come and pray for any one of these seven. We really want to make time. I really encourage you with that. But anger, we need to get a grip on anger in South Africa at the moment. It's not easy living here, but it's a tremendous opportunity for the gospel. Hallelujah. As we get the gospel. So my last point is this. How can we overcome anger? And also the other six. That's what I'm really interested in. How can we overcome these things? How can Jesus help me? That's what I'm after. How can Jesus help me? That's what I want to do this morning. I want to preach the gospel into ethical issues. I know that Jesus died and rose again, but when I'm struggling with one of these seven, that can become irrelevant to me. Or am I the only one? And so I don't just want to preach about the badness or the dangers of these things because you know that already. You know that. How many of you know lust is bad? Hands up. How many of you know gluttony is bad? How many of you know anger is bad? We can just put our hands up. We know these things. So I don't just want to give you the scriptures. That's where the traditional moralistic sermon ends. We have to apply the gospel. How can the gospel help me? How can Jesus help me? Because sometimes just quoting principles won't help me. The 12 steps or the 3 steps or the 10 steps or the 24 steps. So much of preaching today is just asking people to try harder. So I'm going flat out. I'm doing my best, but I'm still losing it. And so I want to help you this morning, and I'm helping myself. And some of these truths have come out of years of struggle in my own life. Our freedom comes through a person. Hallelujah. And his name is Jesus. We are transformed, friends, through our connection with Christ, with Jesus. Hallelujah. Not just following principles. Principles are helpful, but we must have a relational connection with Jesus. That is what makes all the difference. In John chapter 4, when Jesus met the woman at the well who was thirsty, she expressed that thirst in running after men, and our thirst is expressed in different ways. And Jesus said to her in verse 13, he said, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again." Hallelujah. And friends, what we must learn from this series is we must turn to Jesus when the heat is on. Jesus came to set us free from these toxic lovers. Galatians chapter 1 verse 4 says, "He gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age." Jesus provides shade in the heat. He enables me to step up and slay these 7 killjoys. Did you get the picture of Christian fighting Apollyon in the beginning? Did that come up? Just put it back. Christian's combat with Apollyon in Pilgrim's Progress. And so, friends, we need to learn to turn to him. Let's go back to our points. When the heat is on, Psalm 32 verse 7 says this, "You are my hiding place when I am in trouble." Hallelujah. It's filling up your life with Jesus that changes you. Tim Keller, in his outstanding book on preaching, he says, "Communicating faith in an age of skepticism," says, "we must preach Christ from every text in the Bible." Which is the same as saying we must preach the gospel every time. This is a helpful preachers. Any sermon that tells listeners only how they should live without bringing in the gospel becomes a moralistic exhortation to just try harder, rather than a call to faith, to live by faith in Christ. And friends, such preaching doesn't work if Jesus is missing. Such preaching doesn't work if Jesus is missing. Spurgeon says, some preachers, it's like, he says, it reminds me of when Mary was in the garden. And you remember Jesus came to her and said, "Why are you crying?" He said, "Because Jesus is missing and I can't find him." He says, some preachers are like that. Jesus is missing from their sermon and you can't find him. We need to bring Jesus in. We must rest our life on the gospel. Otherwise, repentance will only happen when you cross a line. And counsel and therapy without gospel repentance will leave the idol system intact, or at least it'll enable you to do an idol sim swap. So, well, I'm not going to do lust anymore. I'm going to do something else now. And you just replace it with something else. We've got to remove these lovers from our hearts, not just from our behavior. And sometimes that's why God turns up the heat in your life. Sometimes God's turned up. I'm going through a tough time. No, God's turned up he's turned up the stove. He wants to bring these things so you can deal with them. Because we know what we need to do as Christians. We know. But sometimes we can't stop because these mistresses are too addictive. But then we look to Jesus. And we realize Jesus did it for me. Hallelujah. Jesus obeyed perfectly. Jesus got it right. And Jesus now lives in me. and therefore I can change. And we must let our hearts be shaped by Christ. Hallelujah. So my next point is, there's stuff I need to believe. And we have the power to change, friends, because of who we are in Christ. Galatians 2 verse 20, I think it's the most important verse in the Bible. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's bringing the gospel in. It's to realize that God has already accepted me, even when I begin to dump my mistress. Because I can be so condemned by my failures, but God doesn't condemn me as I do battle. Hallelujah. I stand before God on the basis of Christ's record, not my own. And he comes alongside me and he empowers me. And when I fall, he forgives me. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. Ooh, I get excited. And we can get up and we can go again because Jesus is with us. And he can help us to expel these old lovers. And I need to know that. I need to keep that in the very forefront of my thinking prior to my obedience. And Hannah's husband did that with her. He said, I've accepted you. I'm not put off by what you've done. Come home. Only if I rejoice in my acceptance will these sins lose their power over me. And so I need to believe I have a new relationship. I'm united to Jesus. I belong to Jesus. I need to believe that Christ died as my substitute in my place to deliver me from the guilt of sin. I need to believe that Christ died as my representative, and therefore I died with Christ as well. Not just to the guilt of sin, but to the power of sin. When Jesus hung on the cross, I hung there as well. And I died with Christ. And something was broken in my life. Hallelujah. And therefore, I'm not the same person I used to be. I've been changed at my core. I'm alive to God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. This is now my new self, my true self. I've been given a new heart, a heart of obedience. I don't have to give in to sin. I can obey Christ. I can walk with him. Friends, grace, transforming grace works when you believe it works. By faith, we walk away from these things. And finally, I need to believe I've been given new power. I've been given the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has come to dwell within me. I'm now under the power of the Spirit of life, not the power of sin and death. I'm God's temple. And Jesus is in me. Hallelujah. And he's clothed himself with me. When I go to Everlands, Jesus goes with me to Everlands. Hallelujah. And when I go to work, Jesus goes with me to work. He's with me. I'm still learning this. And these are the things I need to believe. I need to stand on them and believe them. Even as I do battle against these things. And finally, there are also things that I need to do. There are things I need to do right now, today, right now. I need to do certain things. I need to name my mistress. Do name your mistress. To name her is to tame her. To break through the fog in your life. If you can unmask your enemies, you can defeat them. And sometimes you need to name them to others. I've had to do that. I've had to name my sin to others. I've had to say, this is an area I really struggle in. I need your help. I need your help. Do have a strategy to build walls of protection in your life. You know, we've said it before, HALT, H-A-L-T. When you're hungry, when you're angry, when you're lonely, when you're tired, watch yourself. There's stuff I need to put off in my life. And there's stuff I need to put on in my life. I need to put on the Word of God. I need to put on prayer. I need to put on sitting under the Word. I need to put on worship. I need to put these things on. I need to put other things off. There's stuff I need to say no to And there's stuff I need to say yes to the Lord. And I need to do it repeatedly. No, I'm not doing that. No, I'm not going there. No, I'm not looking at that. No, I'm not going to open the fridge again. Maybe I even need a sponsor to meet me at the prayer meeting each week to pray with me. So I'm not battling this on my own. So we need to think about our lives and make changes. We need to get radical. Radical. Stop being passive. Wake up. You have to wake up to say, no, hang on. This is a problem. I need to deal with it. I need to do something in my life. If you don't, all you'll have is revelation in the pigsty like the prodigal son. You have to get up. So I'm going back to the Father's house. And you begin the journey. Repentance is the journey back. And as you walk back, you say, oh, God, you begin to talk to him. And you get there and you expect to be put in the barn with the other servants. And he blows you over. And he hugs you and he kisses you before you've even repented. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. I need to repent. I need to keep repenting. What is repentance? It's a word we don't use too much these days. It's a combination of revelation of your mistress, confession of that mistress, and turning away from her. Delete her profile. Delete her cell numbers. Delete her Facebook page. You don't like her anymore. You actually hate her now. I don't know if you can do that on Facebook. I'm not on Facebook. Delete her photos. Delete your emails. And then turn to Jesus. And just keep looking at him. Be ruthless with yourself. Deny yourself. Take out the sword and kill that thing. Kill it. And tolerate it. And how do you do that? You take it to Mount Calvary. Not Mount Sinai. You take it to Mount Calvary. It's a place of tremendous love, but it's also a place of warfare. You take it to the cross where Jesus will be waiting for you. If you take it to Mount Sinai, all you'll be doing is thinking about punishment and the mess you're in and you've broken the rules. You may hate yourself, but still love your sin. But if you take it to the cross, you'll see what it's done to Jesus. You've not just broken the rules, you've broken his heart. You put the cross between you and this mistress and see what God does in your life. It's the difference between legal repentance and gospel repentance. And then you look and you look and you look and you look again at the most magnificent person in the universe. And you say to him, Lord, satisfy me and ravish me in the morning with your steadfast love that I may rejoice in you all my days. You expel old lovers by falling in love again. One reason that idols take a grip on us is when we go through times when Christ has so little attraction to us. And you need to pray, Lord, please renew my first love. We've got a month of prayer. Let's do that. That these other things won't triumph in my life. Restore my first love. Restore my first love, Lord. And finally, I just want to close by reading Isaiah 52. If you have your Bibles, let's turn there. Isaiah 52. A gospel approach to these things. Thank God for the gospel. Isaiah 52, verse 14, it says, I just want to read a few verses. It says, Jesus hung on the cross. As many were astonished at you, your appearance was so marred beyond human likeness. His form beyond that of the children of mankind. When people saw Jesus on the cross, they didn't ask, is this God's servant? Is this person God's servant? They said, is this person human? Is he even human? He's so smashed up. And then we go to Isaiah 53, which says these wonderfully famous verses, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him, the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his stripes we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. As I close, to deal with these things, even now this morning, there are folk here who want to pray for you this morning. We won't expose anyone. I've been wrestling with these things myself. I don't stand up here as a shining example of morality. I've been struggling in some of these areas myself. But when you look at Isaiah 52 and 53, you realize a few things. At the cross, there's tremendous forgiveness. Hallelujah. There's forgiveness for you today at the cross. Hallelujah. But there's also healing at the cross. He was wounded for our iniquities. Jesus was wounded. And maybe this morning you're angry because you've been hurt. Maybe you're struggling because you've been hurt. Jesus will forgive you, yes, but he'll also heal your hurt. You take your hurt to the cross. You take your hurt to Jesus. He was bruised for our iniquities. You give him your grief. You give him the things you've been through. Say, Lord, I'm so sorry, but these are the things I've been carrying, Lord. I want to give them to you. And you give him those things. And then you receive his forgiveness and his cleansing. So you get up and you're cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. And you begin to do battle again. You watch those areas. And you have a strategy. And you keep coming back to the cross. And you keep falling in love with Jesus. Friends, this is the gospel way of overcoming these seven mistresses. And they can be overcome. That's why Jesus came. Hallelujah. Let's pray together.